On Wednesday nights, we are in the book of Genesis, and tonight we are ready to consider chapter 13. So let's read verses 1 through 18 of Genesis chapter 13. Then Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, to the south. Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. And he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there at first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Lot also, who went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. Now the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. The Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. So Abram said to Lot, "Please let there be no strife between you and me, between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right, or if you go to the right, then I will go to the left." And Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as you go toward Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east. And they separated from each other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, "Lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which you see I give to you and your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you." Then Abram moved his tent, and went and dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and built an altar there to the Lord. Last week, when we studied chapter 12 of Genesis, we learned how that Abram left the land of Canaan, to which God had called him, and he went down to Egypt because of a famine. We don't read that God told Abraham to go to Egypt. He just decided that that was the best course of action. While in Canaan, we read that Abram built several altars and worshiped Jehovah. But while in Egypt, we don't read that Abram built any altars to worship Jehovah. I don't believe that Abram purposely rebelled against God in this case, but rather simply failed to ask God for his direction in this time of testing because of the famine. Abram decided to go to Egypt, and he also devised a plan for his protection while in Egypt. In chapter 12, we see that Abram's plan didn't work out, and God, by his grace, overruled Abram's decision and delivered him from the consequences of Abram's decision. In chapter 13, now that we see Abram back in the land of Canaan to which God had called him, Abram now returns to his altar and returns to worship Jehovah and to walk in faith. And it's only as we walk in the will of God that we can enjoy that close personal fellowship with our Lord that Abram enjoyed in the land of Canaan. And this is why it's so important for us to know the will of God, to know the will of God as it's revealed in the Bible, and to constantly seek God's direction for our life in every circumstance and every relationship. It's a constant daily dependence on the Lord for his leading, the leading of the Holy Spirit. And whenever we stray from what God has revealed to be his will for us, we always get ourselves in trouble and we suffer needlessly. That was the case with Abram in Egypt. And that principle is true if we stray because of open rebellion, as well as if we simply fail to seek God's direction. And that was the case with Abram on this occasion. Abram wasn't in direct rebellion against God. He still loved him. He still worshipped him. He was still a man of faith. But he simply failed to seek God's direction in this circumstance. And whenever we neglect God's instruction for our personal life, our family life, our church life, we will suffer needlessly. Now, that's not to say that there's not suffering in the will of God. For God has told us that those who will live godly will suffer persecution. We will have needs. We will have sorrows and losses in the will of God. When Abram was in Canaan, he was suffering because of the effects of the famine. He was where God called him, but he suffered the effects of famine. Nevertheless, suffering in the will of God is never in vain. And God has promised to supply everything we need when we need it, when we are in his will. We have this promise in Philippians 4:19. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. That promise is for those who are in the will of God, doing what God has called us to do, being led by the Holy Spirit. In 2 Corinthians 4:17 and 18, we have this promise. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. I'm always amazed at this passage, and many of you have heard me expound on this passage many times. But it's amazing to me that Paul describes his afflictions as light afflictions. Well, what is he describing? Well, the Apostle Paul had stones thrown at him until he was left for dead. He was beaten time and again and shamed publicly. He was hated by his own Jewish fellow citizens. They considered him a blasphemer and a traitor. The Gentiles hated him, tried to kill him over and over again. These are the things he calls light afflictions. And then he says they're but for a moment. Stop and think how long Paul suffered those kinds of afflictions. It was his entire life after he had come to know Jesus as his Savior. His entire career in doing the will of God was characterized by this kind of suffering, these kinds of persecutions and afflictions, and yet he calls them light. And then he goes on to say that they're working for us, not against us, to produce a far more exceeding and eternal weight or measure of glory. The only way that Paul can consider these things light and momentary is by considering them in the light of eternity. And the same is true with us. We have to have this eternal perspective. Yes, there's suffering in the will of God, but it's never in vain. And the secret, of course, is to not focus and look at the things that are temporary. To look at the things, the present trial and the suffering and the loss. If you focus on those things, you're going to get this mentality that you're a victim. But the Bible tells us we are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. We're not victims, even in the most tragic of circumstances in this life. The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. But we have to keep this eternal perspective. God deals with us with eternity in mind. And he uses even our trials and our suffering in the will of God to produce in us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Suffering outside of the will of God is without profit. Apart from repentance and returning to the Lord in obedience, there's nothing good that comes from suffering outside of the will of God. When we begin to neglect our personal relationship with the Lord by failing to pray and to study God's word, we slowly but surely begin to migrate from Canaan to Egypt. Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, he says, "Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." When we fail to do that simple instruction, to be diligent, to make it a priority in our life to be everything that God wants us to be. And the way that we do that, the way that we equip ourselves to do the work of God, the will of God, is by studying God's Word, dividing it properly, cutting it straight, rightly dividing the Word of truth. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 15 to 22, Paul gives us some specific instructions under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. These are commands for us to follow, that if we neglect them, that neglect is going to lead us away from God, from fellowship, from that close, intimate fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's going to cause pain and sorrow and suffering and stress that are needless because they're outside of the will of God. But in 1 Thessalonians 5:15, we read, "See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always." It's a command. "Pray without ceasing." Always be in a place, in a position, in an attitude where you can call upon the name of the Lord. While in Egypt, we don't read that Abraham called on the name of the Lord, but as soon as he returns to the land of Canaan, he calls on the name of the Lord. "Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil." When we neglect these instructions, when we disobey God's commands of grace, then we are going to suffer things that are without profit. Whenever we ignore God's loving instruction for our families, we suffer needlessly. Our marriages, our homes, our families are not what they ought to be. They are not fulfilling and satisfying. In Proverbs 22:6, to parents we have this instruction, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." And yet how many of God's people fail to see to it that their children are in Sunday school, in church, where they can constantly hear the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God that will produce in them eternal fruit for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, that will prepare them for life and prepare them to enjoy all that God has provided for them in and through Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25, another instruction to God's people that many neglect. In Hebrews 10, verse 24 and 25, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching." I know this is a familiar passage to many, and it's one that people think preachers just like to harp on because they like people to fill up their church so they can preach to them and have a big church. No, this is the inspired Word of God. We need to assemble ourselves together because we need one another. Some people think that they don't need to come to church. They can pray and study the Word at home, which, of course, they can and should. But that doesn't annul the importance of this instruction for our spiritual well-being. We need to come to church not just for ourselves, but for others, to consider one another, to encourage one another in the ways of God, to comfort and pray for one another, to instruct one another in what God has revealed to be His will in the Word of God. But many forsake the assembling of themselves together for many different reasons. But if we truly believe that Jesus is coming, we read here that we are to obey this instruction to assemble together as God's people in a local assembly with even more urgency and faithfulness and steadfastness the more that we see the day approaching of the coming of the Lord. If you have migrated to Egypt in any area of your life, follow Abram's example and return to the place of God's blessing, his obedience to God's blessing, which is the place of obedience to the will of God. God's grace is sufficient for you, no matter how greatly you have failed in the past. God is inviting you back to that place of personal, intimate, close fellowship with himself, that you might enjoy everything that God intended for you to enjoy. Simply repent and leave the thing that took you away from being able to worship and to serve the Lord as you ought. Call it what God calls it. Repent and return to obedience. Return to a life of faith where you can freely call upon the name of the Lord and know that he will hear and that he will answer. In this chapter 13, we also have a very clear illustration of the difference between the spiritually minded and the carnally minded believers. Both Abram and Lot are rich, but material wealth, or the lack of it, alone is not what determines who is spiritual and who is carnal. There are those today that teach that spirituality always leads to natural material wealth and prosperity, and that if you're poor, well, you simply don't have faith and you're not spiritual. Well, that teaching is completely contrary to the Word of God. What distinguishes the spiritual man from the carnal man is that the spiritual man is always content with the will of God, what God provides. Whatever God chooses and provides is what the spiritual man desires, and they are content with that. That doesn't mean that God doesn't add or give more, as we see in the life of Abram. Abram was a wealthy man. God had blessed him with material wealth, but all of it was in the will of God. Abraham only desired what God provided. In fact, later we'll read that Abraham refused the wealth that someone wanted to give him because he didn't want people to say that so-and-so had made Abram rich, because Abraham wanted people to know that God was the one who, by his grace and by his faithfulness, had given to Abram what he had. Abram was satisfied with what God provided. Now the carnal man, in contrast, they survey their surroundings and circumstance, and they decide for themselves what is best and what they want, regardless of whether or not it's the will of God. They make their choices with no thought as to how those choices are going to impact their walk with the Lord. We read that Lot lifted up his eyes, and he saw, and it looked good to him. It reminded him of Egypt, and he liked what he saw in Egypt, and he liked what he saw with his eyes. This seems to me to be good. We don't read that Lot took time to ask the Lord, "Lord, what should I choose? What direction should I go?" Lot chose for himself. Now, Lot was a righteous man. He believed in the same Jehovah as Abraham. We can read in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, that Lot was a righteous man in the sense that he worshiped Jehovah, but that this righteous man, by his own choices, brought upon himself sorrow and loss. 2 Peter 2, verses 7 and 8. And delivered righteous Lot. Well, why was he righteous? Because of his faith in Jehovah. But he delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Lot caused his own suffering because of his choice to be associated with those who rejected God and his ways. Because Lot thought that those associations and that location and that position, that was what was going to bring him joy and prosperity in life, rather than being content with what God would provide for him in the will of God. This is the difference between Lot and Abram. Now, I'm sure that Lot did not intend to drift from the Lord with his choices. He was a righteous man, but he simply failed to call upon the Lord for the direction of his life. He failed to be satisfied with what the Lord would choose for him, and he failed to consider the impact of his choices on his fellowship with God. This, I believe, is the case with so many Christians. I don't believe that the many Christians that I would describe as carnal, that the Bible describes as carnal, I don't believe that they ever intended to end up carnal or to suffer the consequences of their carnality. We know that there are those that openly rebel against God and say, I don't care what God thinks or what God says, I'm going to do this. We know that there's that kind of rebellion. But as I have observed and dealt with Christians over the years, I don't believe that most Christians intended to drift away from the Lord. They simply did not stop and consider the consequences of their choices. They just lifted up their eyes and saw and thought, that looks good. That looks right. And they failed to consult the Word of God. They failed to pray and ask the Lord for direction. And I believe that that was the case with Lot. He first pitched his tent near Sodom and Gomorrah. But before he's done, he ends up dwelling in the city and actually becomes one of its leaders. When we read that later that Lot sat in the gate, it meant that he was part of the leadership that made the decisions. That's where decisions were made for the city. And Lot was a part of that. He chose to associate with that. And because of those choices, his own soul was tormented because of what he saw around him. And then later, he suffered great losses, all because he made choices that slowly and surely took him further and further from God and his ways. There is a principle that I have observed over the years that is so important for us to understand. Some Christians believe that they can reach a certain state of spirituality or spiritual maturity and that they can choose just to stay there if they want and not continue to go on with the Lord. But it doesn't work that way. If we are not continually moving forward with the Lord every day of our life, looking to Him for direction, correction, comfort, then if we're not moving forward, we will slowly but surely move backwards further and further and further away from God and His ways. I've seen it happen over and over again. We need to daily call upon the name of the Lord. We know that we are in the world, but we must remember that we are not of it. And our separation is not so much physical, though at times physical separation is necessary. But primarily, our separation is of the heart and of the mind. We need to be content with serving the Lord, content with what He supplies for us in His will, content to obey and to trust Him to supply everything we need when we need it. In Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6, we read these words. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Our contentment is with what God supplies in this life, but it is also with that certain expectation of what He has promised for us in eternity. It's with that constant eternal perspective on life, both in the trials and the blessing. I referred to early in Romans 8 and verse 18, Paul wrote, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Lot chose for himself, and it resulted in personal loss and shame. Abram was content to receive from the Lord all that the Lord promised to give him. And what God promised to give him was vast. God's ways are always best. Only in the will of God will we truly understand true and eternal wealth and prosperity. Because of Abram's contentment with what God supplied, he and his descendants and the entire human race was blessed because of his faith, because of his willingness to be content with what God would supply. If you want what's best for you, for your family, for those around you, seek the will of God. Who are we more like, Lot or Abraham? Do we survey our life and circumstances with the lust of our eyes, as Lot did? or are we content to look at ourselves and everything around us with the eyes of faith that see things as God sees them? Back in Genesis 13 and verse 18, we read that Abraham moved his tent and went and dwelt by the terebinth tree in Mamre. Mamre, the name Mamre means causing fatness, wealth, prosperity, health, which is in Hebron. Hebron, the word means communion. This is where Abram wanted to dwell. This is where he returned to, and we can do the same. If we have failed in any area of our life to truly seek the Lord or to be content with what he's provided for us, to be content with obeying his will, may we return to a place where we can worship him and enjoy all that his grace supplies. We'll close this evening with Matthew chapter 6, verses 31 to 34. Matthew 6, verses 31 to 34. Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Saints, may we learn to be content with knowing and doing the will of God. Be content with what God supplies and how he leads us. May we daily seek his will, seek his righteousness. That is, seek what's right in his sight, not in ours, but in his. And then we will truly know God's best in this life and in eternity. We'll close there this evening.